How many were here last week? Woohoo! All right. We talked about doubts that can creep into a believer's life. And how does God feel about doubts? And what do we do about doubts? And it was a very, very important, very powerful lesson because everyone has had doubts. I challenge you to go back and get it if you weren't here and listen to it online or read the newsletter. It was a beautiful springboard, although I didn't know what God was doing at the time for the lesson today. And this is an important lesson that's probably going to affect the way some of you view God. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the biggest reasons. You know, we talked about doubt last week. We're going to look at one of the biggest reasons some of you may have had doubt in the past. And maybe even now. And even more than that, what we're going to talk about today is a main reason that many, many people have said that they don't believe in God in the first place. And what we're going to talk about today is a main reason that many, many Christians fall away or get disgruntled with God. It's a very important topic. And that topic is the problem of evil in the world. Two weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we were talking, and those of you that are in here, you're going to know what I'm going to say. There was a little lady that came in halfway through the service and just stood in the back while I was preaching. And finally she asked, could she sit down? And she sat down and she listened for what, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And then she raised her hand and said, can I ask a question? And we said, yes. And her question was, why did God take everything away from me? Right out of the blue. She didn't know anybody here. And she was broken. She was obviously just depressed and full of anxiety. And we did the best to talk to her as we could, but obviously she had some deep issues and some very confused thoughts on God and why he would allow things in her life that have happened. And the problem is that a lot of people, Christian or non-Christian, that if you could be honest, you might say the same thing. Why did God let this happen to me? Why does God let these things happen? Why did God let these things be taken from me? Well-meaning people, even Christians, really don't know how to make sense of some of the horrific things that have happened in their life. You know that. It's an important topic that deserves to be looked at. It deserves answers. Many of us have had premature loss of a loved one. A good person. A godly person sometimes. And we're thinking, God, there's so many other people you could have taken. Why did you take them? We've seen disabilities and sicknesses affect such good people. Look at Rob and all that Rob has been through. How many of us have said, God, why Rob? Why did this happen to poor Rob? There are people in this room right now, I know, because I've talked with you, that have had horrific abuse and crimes committed against you. And we've seen children that have been abused in terrible ways. And we've seen so-called natural disasters that have ravaged entire populations and killed tens of thousands of people. And every time you read the news or you watch the news, you see beheadings, people burned alive, women being sold as sex slaves and raped and abused for torture and pleasure to the people that are doing it, all in the name of religion. What does God think of these things? And by this time tomorrow night, worldwide, over 21,000 people are going to starve to death. And you have to just sometimes scream, God, what is going on? There's been a number of people that have claimed that the only reason that they won't believe in God is not because there's no historical proof, not because there's no archaeological proof, not because science itself doesn't even point to a creator now, but because they have a problem with evil in the world and they just don't understand how a good God could allow a world like we live in. It's a very real topic, right? How could there be a God in charge of this world when there's so much evil? Or if we do know, some of us know, we know there's a God. We absolutely know. But even though we know there's a God, some people will say in their hearts, with no doubt there's a God, God, if you're all powerful, if you really are good, if you really are loving, how can you watch this and do nothing? Have you ever felt that way? And I prayed with people that were honest enough to talk about it. Have you ever been there or heard it as a question and didn't know what to say to the person? It's a fair, serious question. And here's what I hear from a lot of Christians, and I'll be honest, to me it doesn't cut it. One of the main Christian answers that you hear is, well, God didn't make the world that way, man did. Right? You hear that all the time. And I understand what they're trying to say, but it doesn't cut it because in the end, is God omniscient? Yes. And in the end, is God omnipotent? He's all-knowing, all-powerful. So, yeah, he might not have made the world that way. It might have been caused by man, but did he see it coming? Yeah. Could he have done something about it? Yeah. So any way you cut the cards, any way you deal the hand, if you come around to it in all honesty, all arrows will have to eventually point back to who? God. So don't say, well, God didn't do it, man did. God was in there, okay? So we're going to take a look biblically and we're going to take a look practically. And it's amazing. It's just an awesome study. In everything that we just said now, and we made this doom and gloom opening, by the time we get to the end, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, really makes sense. What I don't want to do is this. We're going to look at a theological and a practical view of this. Now listen to me. And I'm going to try to cover both, what it means practically to us about God and evil, and what it means theologically, because you challenge yourself, could God even exist if there's evil? So we have to cover it in both terms. But when you have this information, and you might later say, oh man, I want to tell somebody about this, because I get this question all the time. I'm challenging you at this, okay? If somebody comes up to you and says, I don't think I can believe in God because of all the evil in the world, don't just jump dead on it theologically with the answer, some of the answers you're going to hear today. Because if someone has said that to you, either they've been challenged by a professor somewhere, and yeah, then you give them the answers. Or maybe, just maybe, they've lost a loved one, or they've been raped, or they've had some terrible experience. And they don't need you to give them an ice-cold theological answer. They need to be loved. Do you understand that? So I'm not giving you tools to just smack somebody over the forehead with when they ask you. Why don't you first love them like Jesus and find out why they're asking you? We need to know what we're about to study, and it will be theological and it will be practical. But I'm telling you, don't take these answers and just throw them out to people. Love people first, and these answers will come. Okay, does that make sense? You can destroy somebody by throwing a bunch of theology at them when they're hurting. Okay? If my brother just got hit by a car and I don't know if he's going to make it, you don't walk up to me and the first thing you see at the hospital, oh, God will bring all good things to those who believe. I'm going to throat punch you. Because right now I need a hug, right? All right. So, theologically, a lot of people have used this profound argument, okay, that God could not exist because of evil. And I understand the argument, and I'm sure you do too. But just how sound is this argument? I want you to listen. We're going to cover a couple of things. We're going to building blocks. But I want to cover the most basic reasoning first. Hang with me. If you've ever felt this way, I'm going to ask you a question. So many atheists in any book that you read, in any program, in any debate, and you've seen me bring quotes up here from atheists. If you're an atheist, if you don't believe in God, the first thing you're going to say is there are no moral absolutes. Is that not what we teach everywhere now? There are no moral absolutes. Don't tell me there are absolutes because there is no God, so there's no absolutes. It's all relative to what I think in my world. How many of you know that atheists think that way? And it's being taught everywhere, right? Okay, so if you feel like, well, how can there be a God if there's so much evil? Let's start here. If there are no moral absolute right or wrongs, listen to me. You listen, say amen. Amen. If there are no, okay, we're atheists here. There's no God because there's evil. Well, if there are no moral absolute right or wrongs, then why do you even get the feeling that evil has been done? What are you comparing evil to that makes it evil? Because actually what you're doing is you're assuming there's a good and moral law that had to have been broken somewhere, because you're crying foul ball and there can't be a God because there's so much terrible, terrible stuff going on. Well, why is it terrible stuff if there's no right or wrong, if everything is relative because there's no God? What are you basing your claim on that evil has even been done? Because if everything's relative, then you have to assume there's a moral law to say evil's been done. And if you have to assume there's a moral law in a world that should have no laws, then you have to assume there was a moral lawgiver. And yet every person that argues God can't exist because of evil does so out of absolute certainty that the moral law has been broken by him. Are you getting what I'm saying? If I'm going to tell you there can't be a God because there's too much evil, then I just admitted there had to be a God, because I'm saying there is an absolute moral law when there shouldn't be one. And that might be deep, but if you think it through, it's absolutely true. In actuality, evil, now we'll get into why God allows it in a minute, okay? But in actuality, the presence of evil and the fact that we can call something evil is a totally convincing argument that God does exist. Let me put it to you this way. If light shines straight down from the sun and there's nothing else around, you can just have pure sunlight, right? But if something blocks that sunlight, then up under that sunlight, you can have a shadow, right? But if there's absolutely no sunlight, no light at all, can you have a shadow? No. A shadow is therefore a parasite to light. You have to have light before you can have a shadow. Does that make sense? Okay. If I have metal and I put it under the right circumstances, what can form on that metal over a period of time if there's too much moisture? Rust. Got to have metal to have rust. Can I just suddenly have rust if I don't have metal? So in order to have rust, it's going to be a parasite on metal. I must have metal before I have rust, right? Okay, let me ask you this. Can you have a lie if you don't have truth to base it on? No. A lie is only a lie because it's a parasite. A lie is only a lie if there is a truth to be known. Then you can make a lie about that truth. Is that right or wrong? In the same way, absolutely 100% infallibly true in theology, you cannot have evil unless you have something good to base it on. If there is no moral code of good, evil does not exist. When a zebra is killed by a lion, does that lion feel bad and think, oh man, I did evil? No, he doesn't have a moral code. Evil is a parasite of good. Now, I want you to listen to something. Listen to our own Declaration of Independence that this country was founded on. You ready? Say amen. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Okay? We hold it to be self-evident, unalienable rights. There's certain things that men should just have. There are certain codes, moral codes, certain things that are just right. Inherently, we know it in our hearts. When you see ISIS killing children, beheading and burning people, and raping women, and murdering entire populations, do you have to be told that it's morally wrong? No. I love the way, I want you to listen close to how he puts this and read along with me. There's an incredible speaker. He's an author. He's an apologist for Christianity. Ravi Zacharias. Anybody heard of him? He's rocking. He's such a good man. One of the most brilliant people I've ever heard. He put it this way. When someone asked him, how can you believe in God if there's evil? Listen to this. And he's a humble man. So he doesn't say this sarcastically, but listen to his response. When you say there's too much evil in the world, you assume there's good. When you assume there's good, you assume there's such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. But if you assume a moral law, you must pose it a moral lawgiver. But that's who you're trying to disprove and not prove. Because if there's no moral lawgiver, there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. What is your question? It's like, yeah, baby. But how true is it? Now, I'll carry it on. How many people have ever read C.S. Lewis? How many people have ever seen Narnia? Okay, C.S. Lewis is probably one of the best writers ever. And he was not always a Christian. He was an atheist. And guess what caused C.S. Lewis to turn away from atheism and begin to accept the possibility that there was a God? Evil. And listen to what he says. These are his own words on how his thought process, how evil in the world made him think atheism had to be wrong. Listen to these words. If a good God made the world, why has it gone wrong? And for many years, I simply refused to listen to the Christian answer to this question. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Consequently, atheism turned out to be too simple. So the strongest argument against God on a shallow level turns out to be the strongest argument theologically for God when you really think it through. The fact that we can scream foul ball, not fair, unjust, immoral, how could you do that, means that somewhere somebody has implanted in all of our consciousness a moral law that we shouldn't have if we're just a bunch of accidents floating around in space. We have a law imprinted on us. That's why the only reason we can call evil, evil. There was one theologist that says an atheist has to jump up in God's lap and sit in his lap and borrow from him to even try to smack him in the face and tell him he doesn't exist, because you're borrowing his moral law from him when you accuse him of breaking it, because he made it. It's pretty awesome. So to start out with, you cannot say just because evil exists that God does not exist. It actually works just the opposite. But that doesn't answer our questions on an emotional level, does it? Doesn't let us know what in the world is he doing. If evil exists and you do exist and we do prove it, then I've got even more questions, God. So if we do establish the fact that evil is proof that God might exist, then why doesn't God just stop evil from happening? Why doesn't he protect the innocent people from pain? Why doesn't God just take away the evil people? Why didn't he just make Hitler drop dead? Why does he make that child abuser get hit by a car when he leaves the house tomorrow? Booyah! Right? We think these things. I know you do. Now, I want you to focus in with me here. I'm not trying to be smart at all. I'm just trying to give us a moment of truth, okay? Let's say, listen to me. Let's say God decided to do what we're saying and what we've all accused God of not doing. God, you could stop evil and you won't. So let's say God decided to just stop evil everywhere, okay? When the guy pulls that gun and goes to shoot somebody, it jams. And that pedophile child abuser, he has a heart attack the next time he goes and tries to hurt anybody. If we could do that, wouldn't it be awesome? Every time somebody raised a gun, raised a knife, got ready to rape somebody, was going to cause genocide, God just struck them, made something happen. Well, that's the way God ought to work. If God cared, that's what he would do. And I understand that. Are you with me so far? But now, let's take a close look at this. As awesome as that sounds, listen. Where does it stop? Because if a righteous God looks at us and our unforgiveness and our hatred and our lust and our obsession and our selfishness and the fact that if there weren't laws and codes and if we weren't worried about getting caught and who would see us, what would we be capable of? And every one of us today has the seeds of hatred and lust in our heart that we're just as capable of doing things to hurt other people as anybody else in the world. And to a righteous God, do every one of us look just as bad and just as quick to ruin and hurt other people's lives as someone who is a pedophile or a murderer? You want to tell me we don't have that seed in our heart? So let me ask you this. If God decided, okay, I understand, people shouldn't be hurt innocently, I'll go and I will stop all the evil, he has every right to start with you. Did you hear what I said? Let it sink in, because it's not a joke. you have so much evil in your heart. I have so much evil in my heart. If God decided I will stop evil before it happens so no more innocent will ever get hurt. Number one, there are no innocents to a degree. And number two, where would he have the justification to stop? Because I'm a little less evil than you, I'm still evil. The last time God decided, okay, I'll just stop all evil where it's at because no more innocents need to be hurt. The last time he did that, it was called the Great Flood. And how many people were affected? So, first things first. You're going to have to try to decide to tell God where to draw the line. And he has to decide some evil is not as bad as some other evil. Because otherwise, God doesn't have a right to stop one person and not another. And when you say, hey, God, I think you need to stop those people, you don't realize you are those people. And then there's so much that we get mad at God for. And we have to talk about this while we're on the subject, and while we're on the subject of our sin. So much that we get mad at God for happens because we or someone we love sins against God purposefully, knowingly. And that sin brings repercussions in your life, their life. And then we get mad at God because God let it happen. When it was even brought by our own sin. And we have to look at things from God's perspective. And usually that perspective is he's more heartbroken about it than we are. But we're going to understand more why he had to let it happen in just a few minutes. So, no, God can't just walk up into the world and decide he's going to stop evil before innocent people get hurt because there would be no one left. So, following this train of thought, well, evil doesn't disprove God. It actually is good proof that he is alive. Two, he couldn't just walk up and stop innocence from being hurt by evil because we're all evil and he would have to exterminate. We follow that train of thought to the next question and it comes to this. Are you ready? And I'm hoping this is going to hit every question you have because I tried to follow the logical train of thought. The next question to me would be, okay, God, so you can't stop evil. It started. We're all evil. We've all made our choices. I get it. My next question to you then, why on earth did you even give the freedom to think about and commit evil in the first place? Why did you allow evil to ever occur on the earth in the first place? Why did you allow evil to come here when you're a great God and you saw the future and you knew what would happen and you knew the pain and you knew the destruction and you let it happen anyway? So no, you can't come stop us now because you have to kill us all, but you knew it was going to happen. Why did you even let it come? Is that not a good question for God? Yeah, I think it's a pretty good question. It's the only question we can ask now because as we think logically, we're down to this. Well, suppose I had $50,000 and I said, Don, I'm going to give you $50,000 and it's yours, bro. You really need it right now. And I want you to have the total freedom to spend it any way you want. It's yours. As long as you spend it on me. If I do that, and then I tell him, and I hold him to it, it's yours, buddy. Free money. As long as you spend it on me. Did I really give him $50,000? Does he really have money to spend the way he wants? Is that freedom with the money? No. It's like a carnival game. I just tricked him. I'm just letting Don decide how he wants to spend $50,000 on me, right? Okay, listen to me. Listen closely. You cannot ever have real love without the natural and inseparable combination of freedom of will. Did you get that? You will never have real, real love without the inescapable, connected freedom of choice. In order for me to be able to love you, value you, serve you, adore you, and it mean anything, then I also have to have the freedom to hate you, hurt you, despise you, and try to make you serve me. Or else that love is not real. Does that make sense? Freedom without choice is a logical contradiction. It's only control. It's only manipulation. It's only forced obedience. And if you really have experienced love, if you really know what love is, then the greatest sin of all would be to take away the ability to choose or reject real love. And real love is the only thing that's so awesome that it trumps any pain that God could possibly see us or himself having to endure. God knew the pain and the trouble that would be caused with our real freedom to choose love or hate. He saw the outcome before it came. And he hated it. He absolutely hated the outcome. He hated what was going to have to happen. Do you absolutely, in any possible way, think the things that happen in this world don't hurt him and affect him more than it does you or I? Absolutely. It tears his heart out. So before he even created the possibility for us to have the freedom to love, knowing that some of us would abuse it, he had already created a way to save us from the evil that was going to transpire because he gave us freedom. And you cannot value something unless you have the chance to lose it. And love would never be valued unless you have the chance to not have love. He loves us more than we possibly could understand. So much so that he was not just satisfied with making a way to take away all the junk we would cause with our freedom of choice. He had to actually come here to become one with us and suffer the worst of it. Because there's no way he was going to let us go through the pain that we were going to cause ourselves with our own freedom of choice and not go through it with us. Like a mother that would, if she sat and watched her child suffer, if there's any possible way she could lay in the bed and suffer next to her child, she would, just to comfort him and let him know, I love you so much. I want to feel what you feel. I want to go through what you go through. I don't want you to do this alone. I want you to know there's somebody right beside you that knows everything you're feeling. Jesus Christ did not only want to remove the pain that we caused through our choices, but he wanted us to know, I want you to understand that I love you so much, I have got to feel everything that you feel. And one of the most beautiful stories that I could possibly give you that would make any comparison to this is a story about a man named Father Damien. If anybody's ever heard of him, he lived in the late 1800s. And I want you to hear this story. It's amazing. There was a leper colony in Hawaii, and it was created because there were lepers and they couldn't cure them back then. So they gathered up 600 initially, carried them to this little peninsula called Kalaupapa, and they dropped them off there. First, they tried to have some law and order and tried to have people there to take care of them, but they didn't really realize how easy or not easy it would be to catch leprosy from someone. So eventually everybody just abandoned them and they were left completely on their own, totally isolated to take care of themselves. And this young man, Father Damien, said that there should never be a human being, no matter how badly afflicted with whatever, that should ever be cast aside. And he requested to join them. And he was given permission. And in 1873, this man went to the peninsula as the one single only healthy person in the entire leper colony. And he went on from there. Listen to me. I want you to look this story up if you'd like. It's amazing. He spent 100% of his time. He didn't try to protect himself, dress different, live somewhere else, eat somewhere else. He became one of them. And he went around because they couldn't even farm. Because they were numb, because they were losing appendages, because they were all so sick. He went around bathing them, helping them plant, feeding those that couldn't feed themselves, repairing their church, repairing their hospital. He appealed to different governments to get money and equipment, and he would go personally and bring back that money and equipment to make sure he got 100% of everything donated so he could continue to take care of them. And as they died, he made sure everyone had a beautiful, reverenced burial. And in the first 6 years, he personally buried 1,600 people. And here's a picture of him in the end. In his sermons, he would frequently say, "We lepers," because he wanted to relate to them. And in 1883, it became a true statement because he got his first signs of leprosy. And he stayed with them even after he contracted leprosy until 1889, serving them all the time until he was so bedridden, those were his last days, that he could do nothing else. And he finally died amongst the people that he had served all these years. They took his body back to be buried in his home. And the leper colony said, "Would you at least give us his right arm, because his right hand touched and healed so many of us. Let us at least bury his right arm here among us so that we can honor this man," because they loved him so much. Now, I'm sure they loved him when he was just serving them. How much more did they love him because he would do nothing to protect himself from their contagious disease, and he lived and loved and served them until he was afflicted by their disease and died beside them because he loved them so much and had no reason to. How much do you think they loved him? Jesus Christ saw us in our affliction and should have had nothing to do with us, and came down and lived and loved and ate and served with us until he caught our disease. And it killed him horribly. That's how bad he hates having to give us a choice so that we can love. That's how far he went to serve us and love us through it. He despises what we did with our choice, but he had to give it to us so that he could really have our hearts. And let me just say this. Don't dare ever be so arrogant as to say Jesus must not be good if he'll sit there and watch us suffer so terribly. If all this evil is in the world and Jesus will just sit there and watch us, he must not be a good God. Because in his passion and his despair and his hatred of everything, he has given more than anybody in this room will ever give. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and mentally, in his pain and his anguish, because of the choice he had to give us. So don't ever shake a fist at him and say, "How could you sit up there and let me suffer this way?" Because he couldn't stand it either, and he had to come down and make sure to suffer even more than we did so he could relate to us and love us. But because love is so valued and coveted, you have to have the choice not to love, or it means nothing. And I want you to remember this. Islam has a crest and a star, right, as their symbol. What does Judaism have? Star of David. What does Hinduism have? It has one syllable, okay, because it's something they repeat. They have an actual syllable as their sign. What represents Christianity? A cross. We're the only religion in the world whose God is represented by how much he chose to suffer. Don't tell me he's a heartless God that would allow evil to come our way and then just stand there when he took the brunt of all of it for us. If you ask why doesn't God stop evil, in case you haven't noticed, the entire Bible is about his plan to stop evil. And it's called redemption. And it means liberation, rescue, deliverance, release. But in God's wisdom, he had to do it his way and in his time, because we were part of the problem and he didn't want to lose us. All right, so God had to allow us free choice. And that free choice, because of the beautiful value of love, had to mean we had the choice not to love, to adore and serve and covet someone, you had to have, for that to be any value, you had to have the right to not adore, to hate, to abuse, for it to mean anything. But here's the deal, and I want you to listen close to this because it's going to bring it home. God didn't just get caught by, well, there's nothing else I could possibly do. This is the only way. I got to put up with their evil because in order for me to beat this whole thing, Satan really got me by the neck. So I guess I just have to deal with this evil if I'm going to save them. God's bigger than that, okay? God wasn't a victim of circumstance, and he had to deal with evil because he was out of choices. Listen to me, God hates evil. But he has a purpose. He says, I absolutely do not, I despise everything that evil brings in the choice of freedom that I gave you. But if it's going to be here, I am still in control and I will use it to bring good. Now listen to me. So the question becomes, okay, God, you allowed evil because you had to give us a choice. But what possible good could come out of the evil that you allowed in the world? How can you possibly tell me anything good could come out of the things that I see? Well, let me ask you a question first. In order to answer the question of what possible good could come out of evil, you have to answer one other question. You know what that is? What is life really about? How you answer that question is absolutely going to answer the question of what possible good could come out of evil. Because if life's all about just being happy till you die, or if it's just about getting all the stuff you can till you die, or having the most fun till you die, or being the healthiest, wealthiest till you die, you're going to have a problem with evil. So the question comes down as to why you're here. John 17:3 says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If we live for ourselves, you're going to hate and be mad about evil all the time. But if you live to know Christ, if the only reason you know you exist is to be like Christ and love Christ and win others to Christ in a fallen world, then you will understand why evil can be used and must be used sometimes to bring good. Now listen to me. You say blasphemy, but I want you to listen to me. You might not like it, but it's going to be clearer. After our fall into pride and into our selfish state of mind that we're all in today after the fall, which we have to agree we're there, right? Okay, in our fallen state right now, in our selfish pride, what would happen if God just said, you know, evil can't bring any good. I'm just going to remove all bad circumstances and I'm going to protect these people no matter what they do. And I'm never going to make them suffer through anything that would require patience and strength and selflessness and humility. I don't want to put them through that. And I don't ever want them to need for anything because that would be evil. I don't ever want them to lack for anything because that would be evil. And I don't want them to ever have to struggle because that would be evil. And I don't want them to ever have the risk of losing anything that's important to them because that would be evil. Right? All those things could be considered evil. And if God was going to be perfect in our fallen world, then none of that stuff would be allowed to happen. So you tell me from the bottom of your heart, in the fallen state that we're in, if God decided there could be no evil in this world, even though we brought it on ourselves, what kind of people would we turn into? Let me ask you this. What do you call a child that gets everything they ever asked for? What do you call them? Spoiled brat. Amen. So us in our fallen, selfish, pitiful state of mind, if God decided, well, evil can never be good anywhere, I'm just going to remove it all, what would happen to every one of us? Would any one of us go to our grave looking anything similar to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Not one person. Listen. I'm going to read a couple of these because I want you to understand them. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are various trials brought on by evil? Are they? Yes, a trial is brought on by evil somewhere. What does he say? Count it joy when trials come. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I lack nothing because I had patience. I had patience because I had trial. Trial came from somebody doing something bad somewhere, right? God doesn't like it, but in our fallen state, he says, I can use this because you're in bad shape and I need to mold you. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in what? Does tribulations come from evil? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Go back to Joseph. Joseph was kidnapped by his own brothers and sold into slavery, and they told his father that he was murdered and let him believe for years that his own son was dead. Was that horrible evil? Did God say, what you meant for evil, I used for good? I don't cause it. I don't like it. I hate it. I died to remove it one day. It never wanted it. But while it's here, I, in my power, you will not outdo me. I will use it and I will bring good because these people need to change. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what class? After you have suffered a while, then perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you had to suffer, what was going on in your life? Evil. Right? And he says, after you've suffered a while, then we're going to see some change. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, in evils of all types, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God said, you made the choices. You're in this awful world. Maybe if you take a good look at this world, you will see just how much you need me. 1 Peter, this is the last one. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Character and strength and righteousness and patience have never one single time ever showed up in one person in this assembly unless some form of trial or persecution or evil hit you first. You never grew in your character ever through a good time. Do you understand that? It's part of our fallen nature. If we didn't have fallen nature, it might be different. But in our fallen nature, where it's always about me, I'm never going to grow beyond all about me unless I'm hurting. Sometimes God has to scream at us. My boys told me they would never want to go back to basic training, but they're so glad they went. It was the greatest experience of their life. It's the same thing with God. He hates what he has to put us through. He hates the evil in the world. And he doesn't ever want us to have to go through it again. But doggone, he knows there are certain things in this world we need because of our fallen state, or we'll never, ever turn to him. Ever. It's our weaknesses and our desperation that cause many of us to finally leave our sins and our self-focus and search for him. Not until you get so weak and so fed up and so desperate, some of you are so selfish and so focused on yourself that unless God screamed at you with the worst possible pain he could put in your life at his own heartbreak, you would never come to the end of yourself and finally turn to him in desperation and say, Lord, save me, let me know you. And sometimes it takes the evil that hits you square in the face to make you realize just how badly you hurt somebody else. Has that ever happened to you? Something happens to you and it's so bad. My mom, I love her to death. She used to be the most bitter person. One of her favorite sayings, well, it couldn't have happened to a better person. And you know what she meant? Well, they finally got a taste of it. Maybe they'll know what they're dishing out now. So God has to, even though it hurts him, use the things in this world in his omniscience to bring us around and develop in us what we need. And again, he doesn't put anything on us that he will not come down here, take on flesh and do, because the scriptures say that he learned obedience to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He learned obedience as a human being through all the trials and tribulations he had to suffer. Sin took its toll. Trials and evil took its toll on him. So, even here, when we can see some of God's purpose in allowing the very evil that he hates, I'm going to cover one more thing with you and I'll be done. All right? Okay, I can see you're right. I know why God can't take evil away, because I am evil and he loves me and he doesn't want to lose me. I know he can even use it to my benefit, everything that I brought. I know it had to be because I needed free choice to love him, and he was willing to take the pain so that we could celebrate forever eternal love. All that makes sense, Doug, but let's come back down to it. With all that said and with all that proof in the Bible, there are a couple of times when someone has directly asked God, God, why me? Why would you allow this? And besides all the little stories and all of the little principles that the Bible gives us as why, let me tell you, when God answers with his thundering voice, let me give you the answer that he actually literally gives us. Would you be interested in hearing that? God literally answers the question with his own voice. When you scream, why me, God? He answers. Let me give you the answer. There's a couple of them, one simple, one big. In John 21, Jesus informs Peter after Peter's sin. He says, Peter, right now you're serving me. One day when you get old, you're going to get bound up and you're going to get led somewhere you don't want to go, and you're going to be held as a prisoner and your own life is going to be taken from you in a bad way. He was telling him how he was going to die. There's a lot of evil coming your way, Peter. It's going to happen to you, right? Well, this was Peter's response. True Peter. He's talking with Jesus, right? And Jesus says, hey, there's some bad stuff coming your way. You're going to get beat down. You're going to get persecuted, tied up. You're going to get killed. And Peter looks over at John, the one whom Jesus loves, and he says, oh, yeah? What about him? That's literally what he does. Go back and read that chapter, and that's exactly what he does. Man, that's going to happen to me? What about him? You know what Jesus' response was? God's response to him about the evil that was coming into his world? Don't you worry about anybody else's life and what I put in their life versus what I put in your life. You worry about what I'm doing in your life and worry about my will in your life, and don't you ever compare yourself to anybody else. So every time we say, why me? Why not them? Why not them? I'm better than them. I did this. I served you here. Well, God, he built the church on Peter. And when Peter asked, why me? What's going to happen to him? He said, shut your mouth and don't you dare say anything else about anybody else. You leave that to me. That's my question to answer. That's my decision. You deal with what's in your life. That's exactly what he told Peter. Okay? But Peter's just 100% us, isn't he? Well, what about him? Okay? Now, in the book of Job, Job himself verbalizes, I am telling you, Job is a beautiful piece of literature that really makes you think. But I'm going to just give you really three really short shots of something that Job said to God that I guarantee you there's people in here that you've wanted to say this to God, okay? What we're talking about here is, what is God's verbal response when we ask, why do you allow evil in my life? Why did you let this happen? And I've just shown you every reason that the scriptures give us in principle as to why God has to let it happen and what he'll do with it. But now here's what God says with his own voice. First, this is what Job says to God. Job 13:3, As for me, I would speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God Himself. God, bring yourself right here in my living room. I want to have a word with you. You want to tell me you haven't taken that much authority with God when He's done something to you and He's pulled the wrong string? God, you tell me right now, I have had it. I'm ready to throw in the towel with you. You tell me right now why you did what you did, or I'm done with you. Is that not what Job is saying? Bring yourself into my living room. I need to have a word with you, God. Job 23, 3 and 4. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to His court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. And then listen to this one. Job 24, 1. Why doesn't the Almighty bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly wait for Him in vain? And that's just the beginning. There is an entire chapter of Job saying, why, how could you, who do you think you are, why? Okay? We've all done it. Job complains extensively about why he has to suffer as an innocent person, and he sees evil people having good all their days. Now, here's the problem. Job was awesome. Job was so awesome that when his four friends came and dogged him about how he must be a sinful person, when all was said and done, God Himself came and said, all four of you beanheads don't have any idea what you're talking about. Job is awesome, and you better go to him and ask him to pray for you, or I'm going to just stomp all of you. Because Job was an awesome man, and he did love God, and he was righteous, and yet these things still happened. And when Job in his righteousness came and said, God, why are you allowing this? Who do you think you are, God? I'm calling you out. This was God's answer. Surprisingly, God doesn't give this justifying answer to try and smooth things over that Christians would just love to hear. God gave us the principles and the reasons, all of which I have shared with you. But this is what God says when we challenge Him. Job 38, 1 through 4 and verse 21. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. But of course, you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. And I don't see any sarcasm in God's response at all, do you? Maybe just a little. But understand this. When you see the end, He blesses Job more than he was ever blessed in his life. And He tells Job, I love you and I'm going to bless you. And even your friends are in danger unless you pray for them. But he could not put up with the insolence that Job showed him there for a time. Now listen. Answering still, Job 40, 1 through 2. Then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic. But do you have the answers? Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove that you are right? Who are you that you would come to me in my wisdom? And God goes on with this for a whole chapter, two and a half chapters, I think, total. Some of the most beautiful, awesome proofs of God's power and creativity and creation ever that God ever brought out in the scriptures. There's so many scientific truths in those three chapters. It's unbelievable. God says, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Were you there? Did you do this? Do you understand this? Can you do this? Are we the same in wisdom? Why did you question me? That's pretty much what God's saying. Okay? Finally, God powerfully argues that, Job, you got a lot of limited knowledge. You got to know I love you. You have absolutely no way to possibly understand all that I'm doing. You need to shut your mouth and you need to learn to trust me because I love you and I'm bigger than you are. And you serve me. And you can't call me out on the carpet and accuse me just because you don't understand, Job. Do you understand this, 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 and this? No, you don't. So how could you possibly understand what I'm doing? How could you possibly understand how I'm working? How could you possibly look at this beautiful crochet and turn it around and see how every stitch came out to make it look like it does? You can't. Stop questioning me, Job. The answer wasn't, oh, poor guy, please let me, I'll help you make sense of this so you'll feel better. It's, you can't understand me, but you know I'm bigger and you know I love you. Just trust me. And Job finally gets it. And Job gets to the point that we need to finally get to. And this is what he says, Job 40, 3 and 5. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job 42, 3 and 6. I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Listen, 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 listen. When we question why God has allowed things to occur as they have in our lives, God understands it and God even appreciates it because, like we covered last week, Jesus Christ has felt it and he felt it on purpose. He understands what it's like to question why things happened, why this was allowed, why did you do this, God? It's not a sin to question God. He is actually appreciative when you do, and he's standing right there beside you to comfort you and cry with you. But if it gets to the point, and you alone know when, if it gets to the point that you go beyond questioning God because you don't understand and you're hurt, and you get to the point that you accuse God in bitterness and unbelief, and you hold him accountable, and you question his character, and you put him on trial, now you've crossed the line. Now it's about self-righteousness and pride, and I'm too good for you to do that to me. And I don't understand what you're doing, and I no longer trust you because you hurt me, and I'm not allowed to be hurt. When it goes from, I don't understand, help me in my pain to understand, to how dare you, I'm calling you out and I don't trust you anymore and I don't believe in your character anymore, those are two very big things that are very different. If I say, Brenda, I don't understand what you've done, please help me understand because I'm hurting so bad and I love you, that's fine. My wife can appreciate that and she can help me. If I say, you are a bimbo and you have hurt me for the last time and I don't know why you did it, and I don't even care anymore, get out of my life. They're kind of different, aren't they? Some of you have crossed that line. And you go from suffering and asking God to help you to, I will accuse you because I'm too good and you need to get out of my life. That is when you have stepped on thin ice and you better back up. What we're saying to our Jesus, who loves us so much and hates evil so much that he wears the scars today, I don't trust your wisdom. I don't trust your motives. I don't trust your heart. I want what I want, and you have let me down. For reasons we may or may not understand on this earth, please get this. Please. For reasons that we may or may not understand on this earth, God has chosen a path for you that is exactly what you need. Did you hear what I said? Whatever has come into your life at this moment, no matter how heartbreaking, in his love and knowledge and wisdom of you and your future and them and their future and whatever else is attached to this circumstance, he has chosen a path that is exactly what you need. So listen. Listen. Stop living in the world he decided was not best for you right now. Stop living in the world that he decided was not best for you right now. Because he had a reason. And in faith, start living again where he has truly placed you right now. Because he knows what he's doing. And we can get so resentful and put him on trial and say, I didn't deserve it, I don't accept it, and we can forever live back there in the place where he knew we didn't need to be for our own good. And he removed us on purpose in love. And we're so accusatory and angry that we decide to stay there instead of accepting and going on. This is where you've put me. There is a reason I'm here. The reason is love and omniscience. And I will accept where I am and I will go on because you put me here. Many times we'll spend the rest of our life back here refusing to accept where he tried to put us in love. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the biggest mistake we can make in our grief when our grief turns selfish and we refuse to accept what God has done when God promises to take everything that he's put into our life and use it as a blessing, even when we don't understand. You have to meet him where he is and live where you are because he put you there. And if you trust him, where you are will come out better always. God had to give the capacity for evil for the capacity for love. He had to give true choice even though it would be abused. He used evil to bring good in so many ways, even if we don't understand till we get to heaven. And science itself has proven that whatever created us had to be outside of our matter and time. So if God's outside of time, it's not really hard for him to see what we need and use evil the right way to bring good in our life, is it? He's had to use evil to grow our character and our patience and our faith. But in the knowledge of what it's done to us, he had to come down, lay beside us, and suffer in the worst of it to show us how much we mean to him. And he's had to pay the ultimate price to remove that evil. And he had to do it in such a way as not to remove us because we've become part of that evil. And he tells us, it's okay to question me. It's okay to cry out to me. It's okay to complain to me. But it is never okay to attack my heart and my character. And he'll tell you, that it may never be known by you on this side of heaven, but I'm acting in your good. This is what I'm telling you in the end. We've seen theological reasons and we've seen very practical reasons why there is evil, why it doesn't mean there's not a God, and why God has had to use it. But here's what it comes down to you and me and what it means. Listen. Comes to a point that if you know there is a God and you know that he is good, you have to just reach a point that you will blindly trust him, love him, and follow him again in complete surrender. Not with that one thing he did that one time on trial. Not half-heartedly anymore because I don't trust you. You have to reach a point that you decide with the Holy Spirit's help, I know you're real. I know you're good. I don't understand and I'm hurting, but I will follow you and love you in complete surrender, dropping it all, taking it out of court, having it thrown away. Because God, I'm got to get to a point in my life that to know you is more important than ever knowing why. And I trust that you're going to one day tell me. The person that has to have every question answered to their satisfaction before they will ever follow God again is a miserable, selfish, self-focused person that will never, ever be happy the rest of their life. You have to come to a point that you say, I know who you are. Absolutely. And because you're so awesome and because I love you so much and because I know you love me, it's okay that I don't know. It's more important that I do know you. And you get your joy back. And you get to walk with Christ. And you will find out one day. And my question to you right here, all I'm going to say, and I'm going to close. What have you in this room had God hauled off to court about for a long time now? and you've gone beyond the point that you've complained, and you've gone beyond the point that you've cried and asked for assistance, and you now hold him in contempt, and he still loves you, and he's still okay with you, but he will refuse to be held in contempt, because while you hold him in contempt, you don't really love him. And that's why he has to say to you, you don't need to worry about why I did it. You need to worry that you don't love me. You love yourself more. That's your problem right now. What I'm asking you is, what have you hauled God off to court about? And what is it going to take for you to finally completely surrender yourself and give yourself back to him and just say, I want you more than I want to know? That's what I'm asking you to question yourself about. We all have had evil in our lives, and God promises there will be more, and he doesn't like it, but he promises to use it. And he says, the day that you let that evil make you question my heart is the day that we have to part ways. Please come back to me. If you are too proud to admit that you have held God in contempt, then you're still all about you. But if it is a fact that you are holding God hostage over something that's in your life, you have got to surrender yourself and come back to him. For your own peace of mind, for your own joy in Christ, for your own salvation. Let's stand for prayer.